Here is our first reading from Julian of Norwich. And when I was 30 and a half years old, God sent me a bodily sickness, in which I lay for 3 days and 3 nights. And on the 4th night, I received all the rites of Holy Church, and did not expect to live until morning. I thought it was a great pity to die, but this was not because I was afraid of any pain, for I trusted in God's mercy. My curate set the cross before my face and said, "I have brought you the image of your Maker and Saviour. Look at it and take comfort from it." I consented to fix my eyes on the crucifix. After this, my sight began to fail, and all grew dark around me in the room, as though it had been night, except for the image of the cross, in which I saw a light for all mankind.
Lent provides us with the opportunity to return to the Lord with all our hearts, as Joel reminds us in our first reading this morning, this evening, as you can see. He reminds us that God is gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger, abounding in love, an experience Julian of Norwich shares with Joel. Through Jesus, we know of God and of his love for us. And as we heard in our gospel reading just now, Jesus himself prays that he will dwell in our hearts. Lent is our chance to make a conscious decision to carve out time to spend in prayer and reflection and to deepen our connection with God. This Lent, we are living through deeply troubling, dark times. Who could have imagined, after suffering 2 years of the pandemic, that we would be on the brink of possibly World War III and a nuclear new Cold War seeming to arise? And we are assailed every evening and all through the day with images of people suffering in the Ukraine. It's horrendous seeing the suffering of the people in Ukraine. And I don't know about you, but I feel pretty helpless about that. So this Lent, I will be lighting a candle each evening, asking for God's protection, asking for God's peace and justice for the people of Ukraine. And I do encourage you to join me in doing this every night of Lent and throwing our prayers and supplications to God. Over the next 6 weeks, as Simon has just said, we will be journeying with Julian of Norwich and trying to focus on the ordinary passion icons we find in her writings. It's a chance for us to enter imaginatively into Jesus' last hours. This journey will be intensely personal and may well take us out of our comfort zones. It will cause us to reflect very deeply on Jesus' suffering and death. And it will be challenging, not least as we reflect with Julian in the light of current events. But hopefully it will also enable us to grow and to deepen our relationship with God. So I thought I'd start our series with just a bit of historical background, if I may. I don't know how much you know of Julian. I know she's a well-loved author amongst many of us. So Julian, like us in many respects, lived through very turbulent times. There was great uncertainty and fear in the 14th century, not least because of the wave after wave of the Black Plague in England and indeed the whole country. And East Anglia in particular was very hardly affected. It was total. Lots of people died. It was death on the streets. It's unimaginable. And Julian lived through these times. The effects of the plague were compounded by harvest failures, which caused widespread famine, and also political unrest. There was a peasants' revolt in 1381, and of course the Hundred Years' War with France. It was also a time of intense scrutiny and persecution. Accusations of heresy were rife, adding to the political stress and unrest. The Lollards, in particular, were persecuted. They believed that the church was corrupt and idolatrous. They wanted to reform and simplify the church because they believed that every single person should be able to understand the Bible in their own language, and they didn't really hold much for priests. Many were burnt at the stake. Now, Julian, as you know, was based in Norwich, a thriving, vibrant and cosmopolitan city at the heart of the medieval wool trade with Europe. And she was an anchorite, which meant that she was enclosed in her cell attached to St Julian's Church in Norwich. Hers was a life dedicated to prayer and communion with God. But she wasn't necessarily cut off from the world as we might expect, because St Julian's is situated on a main thoroughfare through the city. It's in fact near the docks, and in Julian's time was close to the red light district. We know that Julian was known during her lifetime as somebody that you could go to for advice. Her contemporary, Margery Kemp, says that Dame Julian was an expert in giving good advice. Now, it's very interesting that in Margery Kemp's autobiography, she doesn't mention Julian's revelations at all. She makes no mention of her writing at all. So we can surmise from this that Julian wasn't known for her writing, but for just being a very spiritual person who would offer good advice. And in fact, not much is actually known of Julian herself. Was Julian her real name? Was she a nun before she became an anchorite? Did she have a family and a husband and children? We do know that during her lifetime as an anchorite, she wrote and she reflected theologically on her visions. She's the first known woman to write in English. Now, as you might expect, it was very dangerous to write as a woman in the 14th century, not least reflect theologically as well, because actually theology was only for the clergy. She was well aware of the fate of heretics because Lollard's pit was situated next to her cell where heretics were burnt. She was possibly very aware of this and may have witnessed burnings herself. The very act of writing was a challenge. We can see an awareness of this danger in her work. In the short text, she stresses she is not a teacher, for I do not mean that, nor did I ever mean that, for I am a woman, feeble and frail. She is apologetic and self-deprecating, referring to herself as a simple creature, unlettered. She carefully guarded her work, and her enclosure in her cell kept her safe from accusations of heresy. And her writings remained hidden for centuries, guarded by a community of Benedictine nuns, surviving the Reformation, Catholic purges, and even the French Revolution. I would love to tell you more about that, but it'll make my sermon far too long. So I do encourage you, if you have the time, to look up Janina Ramirez's little biography on Julian of Norwich. It's a fantastic read, and she has lots to say on this. Julian's work was only discovered in the early 20th century, which is incredible, and was translated then. And we'll be looking a bit later at the original, as it were, text. Not that it is a contemporary text or manuscript. Unfortunately, nothing of her original writing survives, but it's thought it was copied very carefully by the nuns through the centuries. Before we look more closely at her visions, it's important to note that she was part of a medieval mystical tradition. So when we think of the 12th century, we think of Hildegard of Bingen, and in the 14th century, alongside Julian Bridget of Sweden. And specifically in the English mystical tradition, we think of Richard Roll and Walter Hilton, and the anonymous author of The Cloud of Unknowing. So Julian wasn't isolated in this way of writing. She was very much part of a tradition. So what is medieval mysticism? Well, it's quite difficult to define because mysticism is a modern term applied back to the devotional and contemplative practices of the 14th century. It has roots in the Greek word mysterion. So it may be better to talk a bit more about the contemplative mysticism to give us an understanding of where Julian is coming from. It was a practice of deep meditation and prayer, entering imaginatively into Jesus' passion and death in order to fully experience his pain and to gain spiritual enlightenment through bodily and spiritual visions. Now, it's clear that Julian was familiar with this practice. Her visions follow a typical contemplative pattern. The short text in particular shows how she sits within this tradition. So, for example, she prays for three graces by the gift of God to relive Jesus' passion in her mind. And the second gift she asked for was bodily sickness. The third, that God would give her three wounds. Of course, these are metaphysical wounds rather than actual wounds. The wounds of contrition, compassion, and longing for God. Her visions of Jesus' passion and death are both conventional, but also vivid, raw, overpowering, evoking the horrific reality of Jesus' death. However, as we'll see, her reflections were also highly original. Unlike her contemporaries, they weren't biblical or scholastic in focus and were written for alle meine Evenchristen. Now, there's a little snippet of one of the manuscripts we have where we can hear Julian's voice. Alle meine Evenchristen, meaning all fellow Christians. She also draws on ordinary domestic imagery to illustrate what she sees and what she feels. Bodily suffering and physical pain are at the heart of her mystical experience. At times she becomes overwhelmed by the physicality of her visions. As I said earlier, there's not much we actually know about Julian herself, but what we do know, she tells us herself in her work. Her revelations were shown to her, as she says, in the year of our Lord, 1373, on the 8th day of May, when she was 30 winter alder and a half, God sent to me a bodily sickness. I lay 3 days and three nights, and loath thought for to die, but for nothing that was in earthe that me liked to live for, nor for nothing that I was afraid for, for I trysted in God. And Simon read the modern version a bit earlier. And isn't it amazing to hear echoes of Julian's voice so many centuries on? So in answer to her prayers, she was sent a bodily sickness. She becomes so ill, she receives all the rites of Holy Church and didn't expect to live until morning. She's not afraid of God, though, because, as she says, I trysted in God. She wants to live so as to love God better and for longing in order to have more knowledge and love of God. But she fades. The crucifix is held before her face by the curate who'd come to perform the last rites. This moment is of critical importance because it sparks her visions and inspires 20 plus years of reflection. There is something profoundly intimate and personal and unsettling about her suffering and pain as she sees these visions. And it makes it hard for us to sit with her, to focus on what she's saying. Some of her visions are so gruesome, it can be shocking to modern ears. She finds herself at the point of death, all growing dark around her, except for the cross, where she sees a light for all, alle meine even Christen. In keeping with the mystical tradition, she is then repeatedly assaulted by the devil, who takes her by the throat, gripping it tightly, his foul stench and great heat, as she explains, intensifying this vividly frightening experience. The appropriate response, she tells us, to the devil is to trust in God's mercy. In Christ's passion, she reflects, the fiend is overcomen. She consciously fixes her eyes on the cross held before her, sets her heart on God, and knowing if she holds on to her faith, she will be safe. Julian's account of her visions is striking for its combination of both physicality and ordinariness. In contrast to her contemporaries, her account of Jesus' passion focuses on specific moments and not the entire passion, as we'll see during our Lent series. She focuses on Jesus' pain and suffering, juxtaposing the homely with the horror. She paints us a vivid word picture using ordinary domestic imagery and language. This Lent, we will be reflecting on the ordinary passion icons we find in her writing. Next week, we'll be thinking of Jesus' savage beatings and scourging. And then we'll be following Julian's thoughts on his crown of thorns and the nails which hang him on the cross, and the great droplets of blood as they fall from the dying Jesus, the colours of his face as he dies, and Jesus' last words on the cross. This will bring us to Good Friday, where we will find ourselves at the foot of the cross with Julian of Norwich and Jesus' female disciples. So this Lent, when we're following this series, this is going to be a challenge, because hers is an excruciatingly realistic portrayal of Jesus' suffering and death. It's unsettling, it's distressing. And as we reflect, especially in this time of war and fear, pain and suffering, I do hope you will continue to journey with me this Lent in the company of Julian. We shall learn a lot about her thoughts, and I hope and I pray that you will take this opportunity to reflect yourselves on what she is saying and how this helps you understand Jesus' crucifixion. I'd like to close in prayer. Loving Lord, we thank you for your words. Not just your words in the Bible, but the words gifted to those who you would like to speak to us. We thank you for Julian's writing. We thank you for her insights into how pain and suffering affect us all, and that despite our pain and suffering, that you are with us, that you are our hope in troubling times. We thank you that we will not be overcome by our distress. And we thank you for answering our prayers. Amen.